We've done a little bit of flip around. We've been doing a series on the One Love Challenge, and that was for the month of May. Now it's June. We missed one of the sermons, and I felt that we needed to finish it, and I believe it's a really incredible challenge for us tonight. So we're doing part two tonight is the last one, and I think it's appropriate to actually finish with this. We're going to be looking tonight in 1 John from chapter 4. So if you can turn with me so long, so it's 1 John chapter 4. Going to be looking in there. Now, there was a quote I read once, and it was, I remembered it. For me to remember something, it shows you how powerful the quote was. And it was this: love songs will only sell as long as people are breaking up. Have you ever thought of that? Love songs will only sell as long as people are breaking up. That's often the time you listen to love songs. Now, we've had so many sermons on love. I've preached a number of sermons on love, and we look at this and we talk about love in the believer's life. We think of love between one another. We think of the romance. We do marriage counseling, and we look at what this love should be. And some of us have been hurt by love. Some of us have found people in our lives that are unlovable. I've shared often as a sermon illustration, and I'm not going to do it fully tonight because I still remember the guy that stole my chocolate. I'm dealing with forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a continuous thing that happens. You know, struggling to love that person. Maybe you've had a hurt or something experienced that's happened in your life. And it's maybe you've never felt loved either. And so when we come to the topic of love, it kind of brings a whole bunch of things to this. Now, John here is trying to get a clear example. And what he's kind of getting through in our text tonight is this: is the evidence of love in the believer's life is evidence of God, of who God is, His very nature. He tries to bring this through. In fact, in the letter in 1 John, he mentions and talks about love 43 times in this very, very short book. And in fact, as we deal with this, between chapters 4 from verse 7, where we're going to be taking it from tonight, up to chapter 5, verse 3, it's mentioned 32 times within this reference. I think he's trying to get home a point that's in here. Well, tonight, as we wrestle through what this love is, I've titled the sermon tonight, Loved, because it's really, we need to know and understand God's love first in order to love others first. So I've titled it Loved to Love, because we first need to realize we are loved. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to wrestle through the text of what it means to be loved by God. Now, I pray that we never get numb to realizing that God loves us. And that love took His Son to the cross. May we never become numb to it. May we never just kind of use it and just let it come out of our mouths. But may we just, as we hear that, embrace that, pause to realize that we are loved by a holy God. That is profound, incredible, and that love cost Him His Son's life for us. We should pause each moment we hear that, just in adoration and praise of who God is and just how great He is in that. And so let's just pray quickly before we tackle our text. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You so loved us. As one of the greatest theologians said, the greatest concept to battle with is that You love me. For this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Lord, Your love is so great that theologians are still rattling in their brains around trying to even describe it. Yet a child can grasp it. And so we thank You for that. Lord, we pray tonight as we bring a whole bunch of mixed emotions when we talk about love and various experiences, various hurts, Lord, that we would just put that before You and just hear about Your love and who You are, as if it was the first time we have ever heard it. So we pray in Your precious name. Amen. 1 John 4, from verse 7, if you can turn there. And it starts off with this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for the love that comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son to the world that we might live through Him. That this is love, not only that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and him in us, is that he gave us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is how God's love made complete among us, so that we may be confident in the day of judgment that in this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he who has given this command, anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. So I want to highlight, there's many things we can take from this text tonight. In fact, I was thinking of how much of a sermon series we could go on, just breaking up and re-impacting this. But I want to highlight three things for you, keeping a good Baptist. First point is this, God has loved you first. God has loved you first. Verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Now this is key and critical to understand. Because if God first loved us, it meant that we didn't do anything for it. God didn't go, I'm going to wait till they respond to me. I'm going to see where they're at first. I'm going to see what they do first or anything that they'll achieve first. Then I'm going to love them. The action was him first. And the fact, if we think about it this, and before even creation came about, Jesus was always the plan for us. God loved us first. It also means this, is that because God had to love us first, we were enemies. In fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says this, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. See, at one point in our life, or not, we chose not to follow God. We chose to be disobedient in there. Eve at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam watching on, he was there, you know, chose to be disobedient, chose an action, chose to do something else from God's will. Have we not all been there? We've chosen, God, you know, your way's great, but I'm going to just try to do this first. I want this first. Or we've wrestled with sin and we've moved away from God. We've chosen that action to separate from him. And so sin has separated us from him. We were enemies in this. But Romans 5 verse 8 goes on to this. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we could not know God if it wasn't for the cross. We couldn't come to God if it wasn't through his son dying on the cross for us. So great is his love. God first loved us. See, God loving us first makes it absolutely unconditional. Not in anything we could ever achieve, ever done, ever promised, or anything. Just simply, God loved you. How profound is that? That God did that through the cross. It's his love for us. God first loved you. In fact, I love how John starts this part off, and you'll see it mentioned many times. The one John where he refers to it, and he says, dear friends. It's not one of enemies or one of a lecturer or one of scolding. He's drawing them in. In fact, the King James Version uses the word, instead of dear friends, it says dear beloved in this. Beloved here is meaning that one is loved, a person who has much love. You know, and he's responding, hey, the one that God loves the one I love. You know, he's drawing them in. You're not an enemy because of what God has done. We're friends. We are his beloved. In fact, John 1 verse 13 says, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. We are his children. How incredible is that? Called his children, the beloved in this. But it goes on first, it goes on to share and say that God is love. So he first loves us, and his love is in that. We see that we once were enemies. We see that his love is unconditional. We see that God is love. In fact, it makes a reference twice to this. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John doesn't write here and say that God is loving. He's saying that his very nature, in essence, is love. It means that everything that God does is based in love. In order to love, we need to know him. We see the response of his love towards us through the cross. It's showing us. Now, a beautiful picture, and we were talking about this at Teen Cell on Friday night a little bit. A beautiful picture at play, this is the adulterous woman that is dragged before Jesus. And they see this in John chapter 8. And the Pharisees catch a woman, drag a woman that is caught in the act of adultery. Now imagine this, so the text is, it doesn't give us much detail, but it says caught in the act of adultery. I mean, this woman is on the basis here, dragged out, caught, she's caught up. She's not being given the decency to clothe, dragged before Jesus, the indignity, the shame, everything that is exposed. And yet the man is not dragged forward. It takes two to tango. But she is brought through. Penalty is stoning, and they're doing this to test Jesus, so the text tells us. And then we see Jesus' response, and the crowds must be gathered around, saying, stone her, threatening him, grabbing the stones, and mass crowds that are gathered around. Kind of Pharisees and looking to see Jesus' response. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? And I want to tonight take this word picture and ask you to imagine. I want us to sometimes, when we look at this text of the adulterous woman, we kind of analyze it as a spectator. Going, sure, she was caught out. You know, thank goodness Jesus did. We see he doesn't condemn, you know, the response, and we look at this, analyze. But we may have never been caught in the sin of adultery, but our sin has brought us to that very place where death was the penalty, where all has been exposed before a knowing God. And we become that adulterous woman that's dragged forward. So I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, and like I say, I'm not saying you're the adulterous woman, but our sin has brought us to that place, surely. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to paint a word picture for us. I want you just to imagine this to understand God's love. A crowd gathers and they drag you, they catch you, they drag you, they pull you out. Now just picture this. They're pulling you to the crowd, and you see through the crowd another crowd gathered, and you see in the midst of them, and there is Jesus. And you see him there, and they throw you before his feet. You're on the floor, and what happens is your accusers start accusing you of everything. They start accusing you of the things you've said. Things that you've said that have cut other people so deeply. That have hurt them so deeply. They start sharing the things you've done that would absolutely break God's heart. The times you gave in. The times you were defeated. The times that you entertained those sins. And Jesus is hearing these very things. And they start to share your thoughts as if they were reading your journal. Those very thoughts of what you wish would happen to certain people. Those thoughts that you've entertained. Those various things. And they start to lay before Jesus, and he is hearing this. He is hearing absolutely all. They mention the things and the names you were given. The things that people have spoken over your life which has hurt you so deeply. The moments you let people down are mentioned. Things that you've done. The times you've failed. The times you've given in. the things you've struggled with, the hurts you've received and the hurts you've done. And as this is mentioned, your heart is just coiling. You want to crawl up into a ball. You wish it would stop. And the crowd is just gathering, pushing, pressing on. You hear them shouting, stone her, stone him, stone them. And you see Jesus getting down to the ground and writing something. You can't see what it is, but you see him writing down. He gets up and he mutters something to the crowd. And he gets back down. Slowly but surely, that crowd, the name, just the accusations, and the crowd, the volume of the crowd starts dying down. And it's replaced with a thud. And a thud as you hear stones dropping. And then absolute silence there. Absolute silence. You glimpse up and you look, and there's no one else around except for Jesus. The one who has heard it all. The one who has heard everything, your very life laid before him. He gets down, picks you up, embraces you. He shares of his love and says, I don't condemn you, but now go sin no more. So great is God's love for us. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. God loved you first. You can open your eyes. So God loved you first through the cross. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you at a place where you're saying, God, I'm trying to be good enough for you. I'm trying to work on this before I can come to you. Maybe you've come and you spent most of your life coming to church, hearing about God, but you know in your hearts that you don't know him. You know all about him. Maybe you're trying to struggle to be at that place where you're good enough for him. Well, tonight, know that God knows it all. He knows those very thoughts. He knows everything. Our life is exposed before him. And what has he chosen? He's chosen to love us. What is the example of his love? Through the cross. Taking our very sin onto himself. So great is God's love. I want to challenge you tonight not to leave the church without coming speaking to one of us and saying, I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior tonight. I want to trust in him and trust in his love and not in my own. For God so loved you. And he loved you first. Secondly, the second point to this is that God's love is in you. God's love is in you. Verse 7 uses the phrase, let us. Now, let us here is almost a requirement for permission here. It's not saying, can you teach us? Can you show us? But let us. Let us love one another. It's looking for permission, almost. It's like me going to the church executive and saying, please, can you let me put a slide down this hill? I've got the quotes. I've got the people that can do it, and I genuinely do. I've got the people that can do it. It's going to be great. I've got the disclaimer that we can put on the side of it. You know, can you let us do it? All I'm looking for is permission here. Isn't it? So this is that let us. Let us love. So the response is not an instruction saying work on your love. It's John's assuming already that it is in us already. But it's an issue of permission. So often we don't allow God's love to shine from us. Sometimes we hold on to it. We push it down. We set it aside. But it's something that is in us. The very love it's talking about here is agape, a love that's referenced. And I love one of the one of the definitions of agape that I found, and it says agape is a calling out of one's heart by the preciousness of an object loved. It is the love of esteem, of evaluation. It is the idea of prizing. So it's a love that is in us that God is calling out, drawing out from us. When we respond to Him and His love, it should be stemming from us, the ability just to pull out. It's not something that's conditional. It's something that comes from Him. It's a love from Him that should be in us already. So it's not something that is trying to learn or saying that certain people are selected to be great. The people of love display love. It's not saying that. It's saying that it should be in all of us. In fact, we're told in Galatians that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love focusing on the fruits of the Spirit because as I go through that checklist, I struggle with some of those things. Okay? And the incredible thing is it doesn't say it's the fruits of the Christian. It says it's the fruits of the Spirit. So when we are full with the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's fruits when we surrender our life to Him that should be automatically displayed. It's His fruits, not our own. So by having the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us, we should be displaying that love. It should be coming from us. So God's love is in us. See, when does this happen? It happens when we respond to Him. Now, incredible is this, is that God's love is in us because it's hard sometimes to love people. In some of the churches I worked at, we picked up a catchphrase when dealing with some church members that was called EGRs. Now, we don't have any EGRs in this church. It's lovely. But it stands for this, extra grace required. Because to be honest, you're not going to always like everyone you come across. You're going to struggle. I've met some of those people, and I've been that person to many people, you know. And it's difficult to deal with them. And you're going, well, the Lord tells me to love you. How's your day? Yeah. I wish you all the best, you know, kind of thing. And it's so difficult to love others sometimes. I know that. But what is God saying here? God is talking about His love in us, giving us that ability. On the WOW team, I got to travel through to various prisons, and we went into Paul's prison, Paulsmore prison in Cape Town, and we got to work in the medium security ward. And I got to share the lesson. So you've got to preach to a whole bunch of prisoners that don't want to be there. Okay, it sounded like church. And you've got to preach to them about something. So I spoke on the parable of the lost son and spoke about, you know, God's love and response. No matter who we are, what we've done, the fact that God loves us, the fact that He goes out to meet us. And we looked at this. And afterwards, the prison wardens asked us if we would connect one-on-one with some of the prisoners. So you're like, yes, actually, I want to get out of here. Is my watch still with me? Kind of thing. And we sat with them, and a man came up to me. And he said to me, Dan, can God really love me? And I went with the Christianese. Yes, God loves you. And I quote in scripture to him. And he says, but you don't know what I've done. And he went on to proceed to tell me what he had done. Honest confession, when I heard that, I wanted to take this man's head. And I was sitting with the window behind me. I wanted to ram his head through those bars. Okay, my southern nature, south of Joburg in me. I could not love this person. And to this day, I tell you what, I cannot love that person. But as I was speaking to him, I was aware of God's love and the ability to love him only through the strength of him. To display love when I couldn't. And I'm so grateful, and it profoundly changed my life. Just realizing that God's love is so great that I may go to the point and question and say, God, how can you love him? But somebody may be asking the same question of me. God's love is so great that when we respond to him, it should naturally respond to others. It should go on. And it's what's in us because he is love. He is the fountain of love. It comes from Him. The more I surrender, the more He is displayed and brought through. God's love is already in you. If you don't have that strength to love someone, surrender to God. Surrender those feelings, saying, God, you know how much I do not like this person. They're an Arsenal supporter. How can you love them? You know, how can this go on? And surrender that and allow God to show you how He sees that very person. Allow God to show you His love and let that come from you. Thirdly, is God's love needs to reflect from you. God's love needs to reflect from you. See, when we understand who God is and the fact that He loves us and that His first love does and it's unconditional, that should compel us to love others naturally, to get that understanding right. And so we need to kind of focus on who God is and understand Him, and then automatically it should become something that we pick up and gain. In fact, in verse 17, it turns around and says this phase is put in between here. Then it says, this world, we are like Jesus. Isn't that incredible to hear? In this world that we are like Jesus. What does it mean with this? Well, it's saying because we are loved by Him, we should be displaying His love. We should be showing on Him. It's also talking about, because it's put in between judgment as well, and talking about judgment, that we should have the confidence of who Christ is and the fact that we can face the day of judgment. But that we display Him. We display who He is through our lives. And in fact, verse 12 goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So if no one's seen God, but we love, but if we love one another, it's almost saying that God is displayed through the actions of love. I think of the early church and the fact that when leprosy came and people and families fled, the Christians of the early church stayed behind. They cared for, they loved. And when people came back, they went, whoa, what's going on? Something was incredible in Acts chapter 2 about the way the early church in devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the having everything in common, the way they journeyed and worked together in such a display of love. God added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was something. When we start to reflect God's love from us, they don't see us, they see Him. They see who He is. Now, I've often said, working with youth pastors and youth leaders, one of my catchphrase lines as I chat to them is that so often as churches, we're trying to compete with the world, trying to compete what the world offers. So we try to come up with grand ideas in youth ministries, and if you had the budgets, we could do incredible things that could get thousands of youngsters here. One of the things is a slide that can go down the hill. There's lots of things we can do. But so often as the church, we miss out on the one thing that the world never offers, and that is love. Youngsters, everyone in fact, not just youngsters, are craving to be loved. Are craving to be loved. And we have the greatest of all, the greatest example of love. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so it should be something we're reflecting, displaying, instead of just worrying about how many chairs we've got or how many people we've got coming to the church. They should be seeing something in us and going, I want that. I want to be part of that. How could you do that? I need that. But you know what we find as Christians as well? Not only are we caught up in the wrong things, but sometimes we're also looking for love in the wrong places. We're getting caught up and looking for things that satisfy or just gratify for now. Let me get this, if I can only do this. You know, February the 13th, I spent a long time flirting with a number of girls just so that on February the 14th, I would have a Valentine's date or somebody I could send something to. because I wanted that, I needed that, and so we were convinced. We look to love in so many other things. We try to win people's approval. We try to achieve so many things. If I get this, maybe if I just am this, maybe if I do this, I'll be good enough. And we get caught up in those things. Instead, our focus needs to be on God and God's love for us. And in that, it changes us. I had a story I shared in assembly once. And it was about this girl that was really ugly looking. Really badly looking. And she went to the pharmacy to try to find some cure to make her look more beautiful. And the pharmacist kind of gave her advice. And that was love others. And that was the super miracle cure for uglies. And so she took it because she had tried everything else and simply went on and started loving people, started doing things for people. And people warmed to her, not that her outward appearance changed, but her very nature shone through. God's love in us should be reflected, that others see Him. How are we loving one another? How are we displaying God's love to one another? I love how verse 17 goes on to say this, that this is how God's love is made complete among us, so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. So complete here. Mentioned twice in this passage about God's completeness. I think of Jerry Maguire, the elevator scene. Yes, I've watched a romance movie. The longest 3 hours of my life. but what happens is that famous line where he talks to her and just, you know, where there's a death couple that's there and she signs him. I can't remember the sign. I presume it's just like that. And the lady says, "That's sweet." And she said, "What did he say?" He said, "No, you complete me." Truth is, the only person that complete us is God. And His love is made complete in us. What does it mean to be complete? It's not like God is working His love out and just waiting and just saying portion to see how you've earned it. But it's already complete in us. We find our fullness in Him when Jesus is simply all I need. I need Him. I need to be with Him. I need to do that. And as we find our completeness, not looking to anything else, so our love is displayed out. So we are confident in who we are in Him when we know Him and His love for us. I want to end off by quoting this from John, and it's John chapter 24. Jesus is busy praying for the believers, and He says this. Sorry, not chapter 24. I haven't put my reference down. I will find it for you guys. It says this in the prayer. Jesus prays for the believer, and He says this: "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and they will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me be in them." So what's the love of God? The very love He had for His Son for us. "The love you have for me be in them, and myself may be in them." So great is God's love. So because we are loved, what is our response? How are we going to impact the world? How are we going to make that difference? Shine His love. Because you are loved by the Creator, by the King of Kings, by a holy God. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for, again, who you are. Lord, help us just to grasp your love. And I just pray that the various things that we sometimes have put in the block in the way, almost putting us aside and saying, "God, you're great, you love me, but I can't love myself because this is what I'm doing. Let me work through this, then I can understand your love." May you move those very blocks. Because if you are if you love us, who are we not to love ourselves? And who are we not to love others whom you have created? So Lord, help us to understand your love more. to grasp it more, to be aware of it more, even in the places that have hurt, even in the moment that doubt comes, even in the moments when we feel condemned, that we would be aware of your love. And Lord, may that love have such an incredible response. May it change us. May it change how we deal with people, the people that we come across daily. May it change our attitude towards them. And may your glory be seen because of it. May you be known because of it. So Lord, we thank you that we can lean on your love. We can look to you. That you've placed your very love in us so that we can love others. So we pray for your kingdom to grow. We pray for many more to be added to the number daily, those who have been saved. The Lord, so great is your love that you choose to use us in your kingdom. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.